Welcome to Faith in Corinth. This podcast is an extension of the Central Church located at 293 County Road 218 in Corinth, Mississippi. We hope and trust today's broadcast will bring you hope, encouragement, and insight from God's Word. And we ask you to like and share this podcast with those to whom you believe it will benefit. Again, thank you for joining us. Now, let's get into today's podcast. Luke chapter number 5, we're going to start reading in verse number 1. Luke chapter number 5 and begin reading in verse number 1. Again, thank you for being here on this Memorial Day weekend, Sunday. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink." Now, when I announce the title this morning, I don't want your mind drifting. I want you to stay in church physically and mentally. If I had two of my nephew's kids here today, they would enjoy the message, Drew and Layton. We're going to talk about gone fishing. Turn to somebody and say, it's time to go fishing. Now, not right this second, but it's time to go fishing. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. I remember a situation. It was at a junior youth camp, and this has been several years ago now, that the kids were listening to the particular minister that was there that year tell about the story of creation and also of Adam and Eve's sin. And as the minister began to imitate Eve about to eat the fruit, the kids began to scream out, "No!" And so he would stop and hold the fruit away from him, and then he would take the fruit again and he would get it closer to his mouth. And as the closer he got to his mouth, the crowd got even more loud. "No!" And they were doing everything that they could to stop him from eating the fruit as he was imitating Adam and Eve. There was one girl in particular that sat on the edge of her seat, and she screamed to the top of her lungs in an attempt to prevent them or him from making the same mistake again as he was imitating Adam and Eve, because she, like many other kids that were in that service, knew the end results of Adam and Eve's sin. And in their mind, they felt by screaming a warning that just maybe the outcome would be different this time. And as I watched those children, I'll never forget thinking to myself, if voices from the past could speak, what would they scream out to us today? Demas, I'm sure, would warn us about wasted anointing. He would warn us about not losing sight of our relationship with God. I guarantee you he would plead with us to keep our priorities in proper order and not let our jobs, fun, money, and hobbies become our God. Now, how do we know if something is replacing who sits upon the throne in our life? if it takes away or becomes more important than our spiritual well-being, that's a pretty good indicator or a pretty good sign that some restructuring in your priorities needs to take place. Amen. It doesn't always have to be sinful in nature for something to be wrong. The Word tells us not to have any other God besides Him. So, as old T.F. Tenney used to say, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And so today I would encourage you, if Demas could speak to us today, he would no doubt warn us about the tragedy of wasted anointing and letting something come as a priority in your life other than your relationship with God, which includes prayer, Bible reading, evangelism, church attendance, church activities. Hallelujah. He would warn us about staying connected with the Savior. I wonder what the rich man in Luke chapter number 16 would heed us about. When you read the portion of Scripture, and it's going to be a little lengthy reading, but bear with me for a moment. Luke chapter number 16, beginning in verse number 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Now, this is not the same Lazarus that was raised from the dead. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass, amen. It's actually a parable, I believe. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that they should come from thence. I believe that if this rich man in the book of Luke chapter number 16 could speak to us today, if his voice from the past could speak to us today, he would scream from every mountaintop, do not die lost. I believe he would heed us and warn us to do whatever we had to do to be saved. Don't let hurt come between you and your relationship with God. Don't let the pain of the moment that you may not understand allow you to drift further in your relationship with God. I believe he would stop, and he would stop on every mountaintop and scream to us as loudly as he could, do not die lost. And if you're here this morning and you know that if God came back right now, you would die and go to a devil's hell, I've come to preach to you that as long as you've got breath in your body, there is hope for salvation. And you're here in his house this morning, you're here in his presence this morning, and I would join with the voice of the rich man and tell you today, do not gamble on your eternity. Do not, whatever you do, die lost without God. Hallelujah. In Luke chapter number 16, in the same portion of Scripture, reading a little further in verse number 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I'll never forget a man that I once used to pastor in Oklahoma. He was wanted his family to be saved, but he would tell me how that God would speak to them, or they would confess that God would speak to them, but they would reject God. And he said, "Pastor, I believe if I could go to this church and be a preacher in this church, I believe I could win my family." I looked at him. I said, "Lawrence, if they're not going to hear God, they're not going to hear you." Hallelujah. I've come to tell you today, amen, the world needs to hear, amen, and to yield to the voice of God. And if you're here today, I would beg of you, and I would recommend strongly to you, do not leave this house the same way that you walked in. You may have walked in a sinner, but you can leave a saint this morning. You may have come in empty of the Holy Ghost, but today you can leave filled with the Holy Ghost. You may have walked in with a black heart stained by sins, amen, but you can leave with your heart washed by the blood of Jesus and made much whiter than snow. That's what my Jesus can do in your life today. Yes, he can. But look what Jesus told them. He said, there are people, if I can use this word today, there are people proclaiming the gospel. And all throughout the scriptures we see God intended for his people to tell others about him. It was not a request, but it was a command that God expects you and I to obey. If we've been born again, then we have a commission to tell the world about Jesus. Because the Great Commission is, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Great Commission is not get filled with the Holy Ghost and sit on a Pentecostal padded chair and sit there and do nothing. That is not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not play a piano and make everybody feel good. The Great Commission is not preach a good message and make people feel good. That's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Folks, if we're containing the gospel to the four walls of the sanctuary, we are not fulfilling the Great Commission that God commanded us to do. Again, it was not a request. It's not if you'll do this, if you want to do this. He said, I am commanding you to go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. I thank God for the Holy Ghost. I thank God for the righteousness, the peace, and the joy of the Holy Ghost and all the benefits that we received when we received the gift of the Holy Ghost. But outside of righteousness, peace, and joy, we find in Acts 1 that there is another benefit, amen, to receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. When he says, but ye shall receive power, that Greek word is dunamis, which means force. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Can I remind the Central Church again this morning that there is a purpose for the power given to us? You've heard me say it over and over, but let me remind you, our power was not given to us to come to church every Sunday and Wednesday and flex our muscles and say, well, look how strong I am in God. Look how big I am in God. Look how powerful I am in God. That is not the purpose of the power that's been given to you. The purpose of the power is for you to go out and to be a witness and tell a lost world about a risen Savior that loves them and wants to save them and will save them. They've got to know that no matter their condition of their past or their present, God can change them around. We've got former drug addicts in this house. That's why Paul, when he was writing to one of the churches, he said this and this and this shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, but let me remind you of something before you get so zealous about yourself and you get so proud. prideful and lifted up about yourself. He said, I want to remind you that such were some of you, but now you've been washed and you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, if God did it for former addicts in this house, God can do it for addicts in our city right now. Or Brother Harmon, they don't smell just right. That's all right. God will clean them up on the inside and on the outside. There's a young man that came to church a couple of years ago, Brother Zach. Amen. Now doing a great work for God, involved in the church that he now attends. But when he walked in, brother, he looked like he walked out of the 60s. Eating on the front row. I mean, he looked like a dude kind of guy. Hallelujah. And his precious girlfriend at the time, who is now his wife, Abigail, just as sweet as sugar. Amen. But brother, they would come and their first service, they got involved in worshiping the Lord and magnifying God. If you would have judged, if Pharisaical people would have judged him by his outward appearance, they said, oh, no. He just coming to eat a free meal, you know, up here on the front row. Oh, they just goofy. They just out here for a show. Matter of fact, they went to a church one time and was shut down of their worship, sadly. And I ain't talking about a denominational church either. And it's sad. And when they come, they may not worship you like you. They're not going to talk like you. They're not going to dress like you. They ain't going to smell like you. They may not even have a job. May have been fresh out of prison. It does not matter. Christ died for every breathing soul. And we, the church, have got to do more than just talk about our power, but display our power in being a witness to a lost world. We got to display our power in reaching, because what is the greatest miracle? Is the greatest miracle a migraine being healed? No, it's not. While we rejoice in that and give God thanks for that, that is not the greatest miracle. Is the greatest miracle of someone who is reported to have stage 4 cancer being healed and no sign of cancer? Oh, we magnify him. We glorify him because of what he did. But that is not the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle is when a sinner walks in, repents of their sins, is baptized in his name, receives the Holy Ghost, and becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ. Friend, that is the greatest miracle. And we ought to rejoice over one sinner that repents, because the angels do. And the saints should rejoice every time a person makes a move towards God. Hallelujah. So there is a purpose for the power that's been given to us. Amen. And I know some of what I'm about to say. I have preached this church and reiterated this church, but I'm going to reiterate it again on this Sunday morning. Amen. I know there's Jason Lacey. Every year, he's making a garden. And boy, he'll get on there when ain't no rain. My garden about to dry up. Next thing I know, he's got more corn than he knows what to do with or whatever. I'm like, man, is your garden dying or is it? I don't know what it's doing. I read his post the other day. Man, thankful for the rainfall. Hope it doesn't rain too much, but he's got him a garden. And I'm going to tell you something. A little garden can feed a whole lot of people. Now, my wife and I have been married for going on 32 years, and for years we kept saying, we're going to do a garden this year. We ain't done a garden the first time. And at our age, I don't know if we ever will. I don't know. Maybe we might. We've delegated that to Taylor and Brooke, I think, and we're just going to eat the fruit of their labors. Hallelujah. But you know, you cannot expect a 100-acre harvest by planting a 10-by-10 garden. It ain't going to be the same, because you're going to plant the amount of seeds for a 10-by-10 garden, and if the weather cooperates and you till the ground, you know, tend to the ground, you'll get a 10-by-10 type of harvest because of the seeds you've planted. But if you want a bigger garden, means you're going to have to plant more seeds. And so the question is, what size of a garden, or can I say it like this, what kind of harvest does the Central Church not want to talk about? What kind of harvest does the Central Church really want to have? Well, I want the church filled up, and I want us to build another sanctuary, and I do too. I just want somebody else to be in charge of it. I do good. I can keep us in budget. I can do that, but I don't want the stress. Don't ask me, you know, well, should we put a 2x4 here? I don't know if you do a 2x4 or 1x7. And there ain't no such thing as 1x7, I don't think, anyway. But don't ask me questions like that. I'm going to look at you and say, well, if it's a question about decoration, I'm going to say, well, you need to call my wife. If it's a question about what color tile should we get, don't ask me. I'm colorblind, and don't ask Brother Kyle. You don't want to trust our opinion on that. If it wasn't for our wives, I don't know how we would get dressed. I knew this was a safe suit this morning. So, I mean, Wednesday night, I had to take a jacket and a pair of pants and a shirt and said, take a picture of it and send it to the group family text room and said, does this match? And, yes, it matches. I said, okay, then I'll wear it. Amen. So you don't ask, but I can keep us in budget. I mean, I can make Abraham Lincoln scream when it comes to a budget. But I mean, how big of a harvest do we want? I mean, my wife can talk every year, oh, we're going to have a garden this year. But if we don't get out and till the ground and plant the seeds, and cover the seeds, and water the seeds, and check on the seeds, and make sure no infection gets in the plants when they start growing. That's all about having a harvest. It's more than just, oh boy, we got some land, we're going to have a harvest. No, you ain't, Jack. Unless you get out there and do something with what God's given you. And I'm going to tell you something. God didn't give us 6 acres of land at this prime property that we sit on for us to just sit back on and look at us. We should never be content. And yeah, we'd have, according to Easter's calculations, we had 127 people, and I counted 28 of our regular people that were out on Easter. Yes, so that would mean if everybody showed up at one time, we'd have a little bit over 100 people that faithfully attends. But I'm going to tell you something. We should not be satisfied with 100 or 125. And I'm going to tell you something. Breaking through, I'm going to start rambling now. But there are barriers. Church planters will tell you in church, not just church planters, but people that have seen growth. And let me, Jesus. No, I'm just going to stick with more in my notes. Well, not my notes. I'm already off my notes. But I don't forget what I was going to say now because my mind's on that other thing I was going to say. No, I'm not. See, y'all playing the devil this morning. But they say there's barriers that when you break that barrier, it's easy to get to the next barrier. So it's like when you can break 70 consistently, the next barrier is pretty easy to about 100. And then you go from 100 till about 125, and then there's that barrier. But once you get there, it's easy to get. And so what I'm telling you is, church, we've got I don't think it's just momentum, because I don't really want to use that word. I just think that we're in a place. And the only reason why we're in a place is because we pursue God and not numbers. And I don't ever want to be, I'm shotgun preaching this morning, okay? That means it's just going everywhere. You shoot a rifle, got one bullet, it's going one place. Shotguns, it's going everywhere. So I'm shotgun preaching this morning. Praise God. I don't want to be guilty of pursuing numbers, but numbers do indicate the amount of success that you're having in your city. And folks, and you take every apostolic church in our county, and we've not even scratched the surface of reaching our county. We've got to get a burden for this thing and a desire to say, God, it's His will that His house be full. It's His will that His house be full. And so, again, what kind of harvest do we want to have? Then let's plant the amount of seeds for the harvest that we are prepared to receive. But be willing to work with the seed as it grows little by little. Be willing to work with the seed. In Psalm chapter 126 and verse number 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless, everybody say doubtless, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So if you go out, you go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, he said, there is without a doubt you're going to come back again rejoicing. Let me tell you something. If we plant seeds, we will reap a harvest. Bottom line, God does not lie. It is the law of the harvest. If you sow, you're going to reap. But if you sow not, you're going to reap not. So the law of the harvest is both naturally and spiritually. If you want to see a harvest, you first must plant the seeds and then tend to the seed. God is calling upon the Central Church because I believe that we are spiritually positioned that we can do greater things right now in this season that we're in, amen, to reach a harvest of souls. Remember when I said we're going to do shotgun preaching? Churches go through seasons just like there's seasons that we face. Spring, summer, winter, or fall and winter. These seasons happens in the church too. It's not always seasons of harvest. Sometimes it's seasons of plowing the ground. Sometimes it's seasons of weeding the ground. Getting sin out of the church. Getting bad attitudes out of the church. Hallelujah. And we got to be ever on guard that we don't allow ourselves to become a point of division in the church. I'm using a double barrel shotgun today. I mean, we're going everywhere. Y'all, I know some of y'all thought Memorial weekend, a lot of people going to be gone. Going to be about a 20-minute sermon. We're going to go. Well, surprise, surprise, baby. But here, it's the law of the harvest. If we plant seeds, if we plant seeds, we're going to get a harvest. So you know what we got to do? We got to get beyond here and plant seeds so we can reap a harvest. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 16 and 17. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. This is when Jesus was picking his 12 disciples that we find these words. And these two men in particularly knew how, all they knew how to do was fish. It was their trade. They had mastered this thing called fishing. And let me tell you something. When a fisherman fishes, tell Drew and Layton, they should have been here this morning. They could have helped me preach today. But when fishermen fish, he must be able to outwit the fish. That's why when I naturally fish, I don't catch much. I just, whatever I got, I don't look at the weather. Is it cloudy, sunny? Is it warm, cold? If they get it, they get it. I'm just out here having fun. But a real fisherman, he's got to be able to outwit the fish. He's got to learn where the fish are. And if they're not biting in one area, he moves to another area. If they aren't biting on one type of bait, he changes bait. If they are hitting on one type of lure, he changes nothing. Yet all the while, he is fishing. Let me tell you something. You're not going to catch a fish every time you cast out the reel or the bait. But you'll never catch anything by sitting at home in the lazy boy and never fishing. Baby, just fish. Just fish. Get your rod and your reel. Get some tackle. Get some bait. And let's go fishing because we've got a harvest to reach. Let me tell you something. Now, there's some things not for sale in our fishing. The message isn't for sale. We're not going to water it down. I don't care if it's 2025. I don't care what Hollywood's saying. I don't care what mainstream denominations are saying. Pooey on all that. I'm concerned of what the Bible says. And, brother, we're going to stick with the Bible around here. It's one man with one woman. And not mixed in between. And not confused about who they are. You're either a man, you're a woman, you're not something in between. You're not a shim. You're either a she or a him. And if you're a him, walk like a him, talk like a him, smell like a him. If you're a she, walk like a she, talk like a she, sit like a she. That ain't about right, that is right. Hallelujah. We don't need confusion in the church. Oh, I'm telling you, I could meddle so much right now. Jesus, help me. But the message is not for sale. The Jesus name message is not for sale. Separation is not for sale. Holiness is not for sale. Brother Harmon, don't you know that's outdated? What does the book say? What does the book say? And brother, it's not out of date. Our children are not for sale. Our marriages are not for sale. Our mission is not for sale. But all in all, we, the Central Church, must fish. We must fish. I should have brought a rod and reel. Rod and reel. There's a quote that says if it was called catching, everyone would be doing it. It's not called catching, it's called fishing. But in the process of fishing, you're going to catch. In the process of planting seeds, you're going to reap a harvest. And there's no reason why this church should not be filled every service. There's no reason why somebody should not be repenting every service, Wednesday nights included. There's no reason why we should not be baptizing multiple people in a year. Don't get tight on me now, baby. I'll put the plow deep. I'm going to say it again. There's no reason. I am not content, and neither should you be content about being. And we are so excited, man, about you being baptized in Jesus' name. But I tell you one thing. I am not going to sit back on the rest of the year and say, well, we baptized Amanda. There's a lot of other Amandas out there that need to be baptized and their sins washed away. And we got to get them here. We got to teach the Bible study. We got to open up the Word and show them the Word. Amen. Now, I've used this story in the past. I don't mind telling you. But it's been so long that most of you, I probably shouldn't even say it because most of you probably won't even remember it. And a lot of you weren't even here. But I read a book one time by Max Lucado. And it's a portion, so bear with me. And listen, we got the wheels down. We're approaching the runway. Don't everybody get nervous. You'll still have time for your cookout or whatever you're going to do this weekend. But this is what Max Lucado wrote. And he said, when I was in high school, our family used to fish every year during spring break. One year, my brother and my mom couldn't go, so my dad let me invite a friend. I asked Mark. He was a good pal and a great sport. He got permission from his parents, and we began planning our trip. Days before leaving, we could hardly anticipate the vacation. We could feel the sun warming our bodies as we floated on the boat or in the boat. We could feel the yank of the rod and hear the spin of the reel as we wrestled the white bass into the boat. We could smell the fish frying in the open skillet over an open fire. We could hardly wait. Days passed like cold molasses. Finally, spring break arrived. We loaded our camper and set out for the lake. We arrived late at night, unfolded the camper, and went to bed, dreaming about tomorrow's day in the sun. But during the night, an unseasonable strong northerner blew in. It got cold fast. The wind was so strong that we could barely open the camper door the next morning. The sky was gray. The lake was like a mountain of white-topped waves. There was no way we could fish in that weather. No problem, we said. We'll spend the day in the camper. After all, we have Monopoly. We have Reader's Digest. Some of you don't have no idea what that is. We all know a few jokes. It's not what we came to do, but we'll make the best of it and fish tomorrow. So huddled in the camper with a Coleman stove and a Monopoly board, we three fishermen passed the day indoors. The hours passed slowly, but they did pass. Night finally came, and we crawled into the sleeping bags, dreaming of angling. We were in for a surprise. The next morning, it wasn't the wind that made the door hard to open. It was the ice. We tried to be cheerful. No problem, we mumbled. We can play Monopoly again. We can reread the stories in Reader's Digest, and surely we know another joke or two. But as courageous as we tried to be, it was obvious that some of the gray had left the sky and entered our camper. I began to notice a few things I hadn't seen before. I noticed that Mark had a few personality flaws. He was a bit too cocky about his opinions. He was easily irritated and constantly edgy. Oh, there we go. Hallelujah. Has this thing got a hook on it? I don't need an ear piercing. All right. So he was easily irritated and constantly edgy. He couldn't take any constructive criticism. Even though his socks did stink, he didn't think it was my business to tell him. Just looking out for the best interest of my dad's camper, I defended, expecting Dad to come to my aid. There we go. But Dad sat over in the corner reading. Humph. I thought, where was he when I needed him? And then I began to see Dad in a different light. When I mentioned to him the eggs were soggy and the toast was burnt, he invited me to try my hand at the portable stove. Touchy, touchy, I said to myself. Nothing like being cooped up in a camper with someone to help you see his real nature. It was a long day. It was a long, cold night. When we awoke the next morning, the sound of the sleet slapping the canvas didn't even pretend to be cheerful. We were flat out grumpy. Mark became more of a jerk with each passing moment, and I wonder what a spell of ignorance I must have been in when I invited him. Dad couldn't do anything right. I wondered how someone so irritable could have such an even-tempered son. We sat in misery the whole day, our fishing equipment still unpacked. The next day was even colder. We're going home, were my father's first words, and nobody rejected. I learned a hard lesson that week, not about fishing, but about people. When those who are called to fish don't fish, they fight. When energy intended to be used outside is used inside, the result is explosive. Instead of casting nets, we cast stones. Instead of extending helping hands, we point accusing fingers. Instead of being fishers of the lost, we become critics of the saved. Rather than helping the hurting, we hurt the helpers. The result, church Scrooges, bah humbug, spiritually. Beady eyes searching for warts on others while ignoring the warts on the nose below. Crooked fingers that bypass strengths and point out weaknesses. Split churches, poor testimonies, broken hearts, legalistic wards, and sadly, poor go unfed, confused go uncounseled, and lost go unreached. When those who are called to fish don't fish, they fight. But note the other side of the fishtail. When those who are called to fish, they flourish. When those that are called to fish, they flourish. I've come to call the Central Church. Let's get our eyes not on the inside, but on the outside, and let's fish. Let's make sure we are not critics of one another, but we have got our eyes on the harvest and saying there's a field that's ripe and ready for the harvest. Let's stand together. Our youth, our adults, our kids need to be challenged to teach some Bible studies, to do outreach, and to win some souls. Let me take you back to Luke chapter number 5, verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, that he stood on Lake Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and washing their nets, and he entered into the ships. One was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. When he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Let me tell you something. Pray again. Well, the person hasn't responded. Seems like they're growing colder. Pray again. Pray for your family again. Pray for your spouse again. Pray for your kids again. Pray for your grandma again. Pray for your aunt again. Pray for your brother again. Pray for your sister again. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, notice what Jesus told them. He said, I want you to let down your nets, which is plural. They said, all right, we'll throw the net singular out. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. And their net break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were on the other ship, and they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. They would have never had the catch of fish that they had they not obeyed the Lord, launched out and cast. They didn't do the nets, but they did cast out a net. I wonder what would happen before 2025 is up if the Central Church would just go fishing. Plant a garden. Get ready for a harvest. Well, Brother Harmon, I mean, if we can baptize two more people at the end of this year, I think it'd be great. Oh, I'd rejoice in baptizing two more people, but our expectations got to be higher than that. Oh, Brother Harmon, I'd love for three people to get the Holy Ghost this year. Oh, I would too, but I'm not settled for three. How about 30? How about baptizing two? How about baptizing 20? It will happen. If we fish. If I sit on the bank of the water of over here at Honey Creek and I go with Drew and Layton and they're out there and they're casting their reel, rod and reel out, they got the right bait on, and they're bringing in fish, man, I get mad. I can't believe you're catching fish. Well, if I'm sitting on the bank with my rod in my hand and not doing anything, what have I got to complain about? And I'm going to tell you something. If you put a worm on the hook, eventually you cast that out long enough, you're going to catch something. But you'll never catch anything by doing nothing. And I'm telling you, passion's gotten hold of Drew and Layton. I mean, that like every waking moment that they got free, they want to be out there on that pond back there. Now, I shouldn't have told y'all, look, that's a private pond. Don't y'all go out there unless you live out there. I don't want to mess up their good fishing place. But listen, you know what? They're catching fish. I'm telling you, they caught some. And I got a little wore-out paddle boat that I bought one time. It had duct tape. And I got to take it out about three or four times, and it broke on me, and that didn't work. But I'd go out there, and I'd catch. Whatever I had, I think it was fake worm or not. No, real worms or something, whatever it was. And I'd catch these little fish about that long. Boy, I just killing time, just enjoying it. Man, these dudes are out here catching fish that big. I didn't even know there were fish that big out there. I saw Drew the other day. He had a brand new lure. I think it was about that long. I thought, so are you going deep sea fishing? What are you doing? I don't know. That may have been one of the lures he used to catch a big fish. I don't know. But let's fish. Let's not talk about fish. Let's go fishing. Because if not, I'm telling you, when fishermen don't fish, you know what we're going to start doing? We're going to start looking at each other. Well, it looks like Ryan got a knot upside his head. He probably deserved it. When I first saw it, I thought, boy, he cut his head bad shaving. A customer got mad at him. No, he didn't. I'm just kidding about that. But I could start looking at whatever. Old Sam's, I wish. I'm trying to find something wrong, but I can't, so. I don't know. I wish, whatever. We just start picking and noticing everybody else's faults while ignoring our own, because you know we're all holy. If everybody was like me, we'd have a good church. I wouldn't want a church full of me. I'm just telling you that right now. I'd probably resign. Like old Brother Shatwell told me, he said, son, when I first saw you, I thought there's a boy I've got a whole lot of work to do on. Hallelujah. But let's not get our eyes on each other. Well, they didn't sing the note just right. I mean, is it that big of a deal? If we start fishing, we'll be talking about, instead of what note they didn't get right, we'll say, man, they got them to church finally. That person was in the altar praying. They were in their chair praying with hands lifted high. We'll be talking about that instead of talking about the wart on their nose. Hey, let's go fishing. Let's go fishing. Let's go fishing. I don't have a pretty altar call. I just come with a challenge today. I feel like God's come with a challenge today. Every one of us. Preachers, don't be a pulpit preacher and not do something to reach the lost. Teach a Bible study. I'm not interested in how well you can preach if you can't invite somebody to church. I'll never forget back in around 1989 or so, we used to have Friends Day back in the earlier part of the year, I think it was. And we had Brother Doyle Spears that came and preached for us, he and his precious wife. And that was the only year I lived for God in my high school years, which was my senior year. And I had two rows over in that old sanctuary, those long pews. I think it was two rows. I know at least one, but I think I had two rows full of my friends from school that came to church. That I'm talking about doctors, kids, whatever. And I'm not just all about that. I'm just whoever they were. I ended up baptizing some of my dad ended up baptizing some of my friends. Instead of Friday nights riding up and down the strip on Shiloh Road, we were meeting here on Friday nights for Bible studies. Young people, your greatest opportunity to reach souls is when you're in school. I'm just telling you. Your greatest opportunity to reach souls is while you're in school. Now, don't be an idiot and be mean and crude and rude. I asked one young guy who's come to our church at the time. I said, listen, I said, if your teachers knew that you had a call to preach, what would they say? They'd probably say, oh, I can't believe that. I said, well, there's something wrong with your attitude and your actions then. Now everybody's trying to figure out who I'm talking about. Let's go fishing. Let's go fishing. Let's reach the lost. It should not be us for us and no more. Let's go reach the lost. Tell your family about Jesus. Hey, I was telling people about Ryan's dad. I was telling people about your healing the other day after it happened. You know what I'm doing? A report or a report about healing may gather somebody's attention and say, you know what? Well, I've been sick. Oh, well, I know a church you can go to where God can heal your body. Hallelujah. Let's love them. Let's love them to Jesus. Let's love them to discipleship. Let's see them grow in Jesus. But we got to get them here first. We got to get them. Amen. God bless you. I love you. I pray, why don't you raise your hands right now, your eyes closed, and say, God, give me a fisherman's attitude. Give me a fisherman's heart. God, that I would reach out. I would launch out to the deep and cast my nets again. Hallelujah, God. I don't want to just talk about soul winning. I don't want to just talk about revival. I don't want to just talk about harvest. I want you to use me, God. Come on, some of you, God's elevated on your job. You know the lesson that Brother Copeland taught. Don't forget about that. God's elevated you on your job, not just so you can have a pay raise, but so that you can be more effective in having influence in somebody's life and teaching them a Bible study and showing them about Jesus. Come on, let's awaken to what God's doing in our life. Let's awaken to what God's doing in life. God, use us. Let us be bold. Let us be loving. Let us be caring. Let us go with the gospel that changes lives. And let's go fishing. And everybody say in Jesus' name. God bless you. I love you.